Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sounds occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised up his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We started last week the first chapter, the introductory chapter, about what this book is about. This book is written by Luke. He's the physician. He's the doctor. He's a Gentile, and he was writing this to Theophilus, which was probably his former owner, because Luke used to be a slave. And so he's writing this book to explain to him everything that happened. Remember, Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. That was beforehand. That was the part explaining the Gospel. And then that was only the start. And now the book of Acts is really where the church started and how the church started to coming into being. And so we said last week, if you remember, this book can really be entitled The Acts of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit through the church. Because the people couldn't do it by themselves. They had to be empowered by the Spirit, just like we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit today to be the church of God. There's nothing that we can do of ourselves to be effective in ministry if we do not have the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit as believers. We need the Holy Spirit as a corporate body, as the church, if we want to reach out and try and do any ministry effectively for the Lord. And so I hope you remember that quote that A.W. Tozer said, that 95% of what the church does will just continue right going on today if the Holy Spirit is taken away. But in the book of Acts, 95% of what the church were doing would come to a screeching halt. Nothing would go on because they were lived in dependence of the Holy Spirit. They did nothing on their own. They didn't have like board meetings and like all raise your hands in favor of this kind of thing. That's not how they made decisions in the church. They were led by the Spirit of God. Everything, every moment they were waiting on the Lord. And so we have to remember that Jesus is the head of the church. No one else. Jesus is the head. We are His body. He is infinite. We are finite. We're limited. And so we, His body, are dependent upon Him through His Holy Spirit so He can start working into this life, into the life that He wants for us. Zechariah 4:6 very clearly says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And that is such a great verse, especially for us at Calvary. It's one of the verses that we really use because we believe that God has to operate through the church, through His Spirit. It's not something that we can do by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads. He's the one who directs. He's the one who sends. He's the one who warns. He's the one who empowers the believer. The Holy Spirit is really the one, God working through the church, God doing His work, because if we think about it, we are His body. We are just there for His purposes that He designed. And so He's working through us in all these areas. He does literally everything in the church. And this morning I've got an Andrew Murray quote for you. He said, "The one thing needed for the church in its search for spiritual excellence is to be filled with the Spirit of God." And even as we are in the beginning phases of this book, this whole book is really saturated by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to realize this morning That is what's going on here. It's not the disciples. These guys were lowly fishermen and people from, like we read just now, Galileans. People looked at them like, who are these guys? But they spread the word of God throughout the world because they were empowered by the Spirit of God. That is so important to realize that. The church needs God's Holy Spirit. Because if we operate without the Holy Spirit, then we become another religious organization. Like any other someone practicing religion. That's not why we are here in the morning. That's not why we get together. We are here to see, God, what do you want to do? Where do you want me to go? What is the next thing on your list? What is your timing? And then we move accordingly. We don't move according to our own desires, but we wait on the Lord for that. And so because it's such an important issue, this morning I've entitled the study, Baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're only going to do the first couple of verses in chapter 2. And we started talking about this last week. And because this is such an important topic, I think that many people in the church misunderstand and misuse on both sides. You know, there are people on the one side who like everything. They see the Holy Spirit as everything is experiential and everything is emotional. And it's like a whole different thing. And the other people on the other side almost like, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in the church anymore like it used to do. And so they almost ignore the Holy Spirit. And it's very important for us to have a biblical, correct understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And for that reason, I entitled the study, Baptized with the Holy Spirit, to really speak to you about that. And I don't want to be misunderstood. I realize sometimes, you know, I'm not so fluent in my speech, so sometimes I could get misunderstood. Don't read into something that I'm not saying, please. If you want to come and speak to me afterwards, it would be great. But I think this is really, really important study for us. Because today, many people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many people pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they do not have a clear understanding what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. And that's why I think it's very important for us to talk about that. And so if you are taking notes this morning, firstly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And so, just to fill you in, Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. They had a number of feasts every year. And the Passover feast came, then it was a feast of first fruits, and then came the feast of weeks, or Shavuot, that in the Hebrew. That was the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover was the time that we are speaking about now. This specific day, it's also known as the day of latter first fruits, because we know the feast of first fruits is a bit earlier, and then comes the one, this feast is called the Feast of Weeks, but also sometimes called the Day of First Fruits in Numbers 28:26. They celebrated around late May, early June every year, and the thankfulness of God's blessing on the harvest. They were really just coming to the Lord, thanking Him, actually not just bringing the first grain, but actually baking it in a loaf and then bringing it to the Lord, which is quite interesting. We're going to speak maybe a bit about it later on. And so the interesting thing is that Jewish tradition says that Pentecost commemorated the day that the law was given to Israel. So that's very interesting to me, because if we look at today, the Pentecost is where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. That's where the Spirit of the started working in the church actively. That is the day where the church officially, you might say, became a church, where the church started. And so on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, you know, Israel received the law. In the New Testament, the church received the Spirit of grace. It's amazing to me that, you know, God's timing is perfect. And I want us, as we study through this, to take note of God's timing. Because nothing in the Bible happens by coincidence. You know, God has planned everything. He has foreordained everything from the beginning of the world. He's already decided what day, what will happen. And so, the beautiful thing about the feast, just these three first feasts that we're speaking about, is the Passover, obviously speaking about the death of Jesus Christ. That's the picture, because we said this many times before, that in the Old Testament, we see pictures of New Testament principles. And so, the Passover was a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ going into the grave, dying for our sins. Then the Feast of First Fruits is Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. He's the first fruit that came from the death, the first one that resurrected for us. And then on the Feast of Weeks, or on Pentecost, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's a beautiful picture and just brings the whole Bible into unity. And that's why I love that kind of thing. And so it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that was very, very probably the Sunday morning, the Pentecost morning. And it says, they were all with one accord in one place. And that's a beautiful thing for the church of God as they were starting. Remember, they came to the upper room. They were all like huddled together, like, Lord, what do we do now? The good thing for them is they realized they really needed the Lord. They're like, what do we do now? The Lord has gone to heaven. He ascended. So now we need something. And Jesus told them, remember last week, he said, just wait until the Spirit will be poured out on you. Just wait, because the Helper is coming to you. And so now they're all sitting together, like these 120 people, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for the promise that Jesus gave them. And so they were gathered together with one heart, with the same passion, with the same love for God, with the same trust in His promises. And also, they were doing, you know, exactly what Jesus told them to do, because they were together in prayer. They were obedient because they were waiting for Him when He said to them, wait in Jerusalem. So they were doing the waiting. They were in obedience. They were in fellowship. So all these things are sort of like fertile soil for God to work. But I want you to understand that it's not because of the fact that they did all these things that the Holy Spirit came upon them. It's not the result of that. It's because God foreordained this day, the day of Pentecost. He's already, from the beginning of the world, He decided, this day is when I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to start a new work as the church. And so although it was a great setting, it's a great way. I mean, if we actually want to draw close to God, that's what we should be. A church with one mind, one heart, you know, the same desire, the same passion, sitting together in fellowship and obedience. It's really a place where God can work. But it's not because of that. It's because God has foreordained it. And so we must remember that. These guys in the first church, they remember them. Their Lord has ascended to heaven now. And now they're almost like, what do we do? So they realize their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a very good place to be for every single one of us. Because we so often think, yeah, I'll do my own thing. I'm busy on my own life. And you only some areas of your life, you're like, Lord, I need a little help with this. But the rest, I've got it covered. You know, I'm fine. And we cannot work like this. These guys were like in everything, like, Lord, we're just waiting until you say move. We're not going to move. We are just totally dependent upon you. And I think that's exactly what the Lord wanted them to be like. They needed God desperately, and they had to rely on the work of God in everything. And I think before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to realize our need for God, our need for His power to come through us. Because at the end of the day, any power we're speaking about is God's power. It's still His power. We are just a vessel that God maybe chooses to work through. It doesn't become our power. It's still God's power working through us. And it's a very important thing also to look at. John 15 verse 5, one of my favorite scriptures, says, I'm the vine. Jesus is speaking. He says, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's exactly where these guys were. They're like, Lord, we need you. We cannot do anything without you. And the Lord's really saying, like, exactly, that's where I want you to be. That's where I can start working with you. And so they were like, really, like, Lord, what now? Like, Lord, what is next? What is coming now? I don't know what's going to happen. And they were just really seeking the Lord. And I think, what if we would seek the Lord like that every morning when we get up? Like, Lord, what do you have for me this morning? Lord, do you have something for me? Do you want to use me somehow in someone's life? Do you have some kind of divine opportunity, some divine appointment that you want me to partake in? And every morning, just opening up the door into God's throne room and saying, Lord, what do you have for me this morning? And dependence upon the Lord. Not saying like, Lord, this is my day. I've got this meeting. I've got that. And I've got all these things. Lord, help me with that. And then amen. You know, instead going to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you have for me today? Maybe I've got this whole schedule, Lord, but if you've got something else, then move my things out of the way because I want to be where you want to walk. This is the kind of thing that they were praying. These guys were in tune, if you like, musically speaking, like we're in harmony. They were singing the same chord. They were making a beautiful sound to the Lord in that sense because they were all in one mind, in one accordance, and it's a beautiful thing, a perfect place to be. But it's also something we have to remember. That's the kind of place that the enemy wants to attack. Because he realizes if the church is in unity, God can do amazing things because the people are all just there waiting on the Lord. But the enemy always wants to come in and bring division in any kind of way that he can do it to break up that unity, because then the whole effectiveness of the church starts falling apart. And so he will attempt to break that up. Then verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I mean, wow, this is not normal, right? This is a really unusual thing that happened this day. This is quite awesome. Just think, they were praying, seeking the Lord. Suddenly, there's like this rushing wind. You know, they hear this thing. It's a definite experience that they had. The word for spirit in the Hebrew is the word ruach, and the word for spirit in the Greek is the word pneuma. And the interesting thing, in both those instances, it has a reference to wind or to breath. And so here we see the first time that the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, is poured out on the church, there's this mighty rushing wind. And I think it's just because God ordained it like that, but it's just interesting that it would be at the same time. But I want you to notice, this was a different experience for them. It doesn't usually happen like this. When people get baptized with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, this doesn't normally happen, right? The place doesn't normally shake, wind, everything. But this was an unusual experience for them. But it was definite experience. They knew something was happening. And that is something that I also want to, as we're making the first point, a definite experience. When you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will know that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you'll wonder about. Jesus said to them, go and wait until I pour out my Spirit. So it's not like an indefinite thing. Like, just keep on waiting. You're never going to know when it's really happening. It's like you'll know when it happens. And after it happened, you can become my witnesses and I'm going to start using you. So it was something definitely they had to wait for. Luke 24:49. Jesus told them, he says, behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So they had to wait until that moment. And so the question now comes up, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because this is what I want to be really clear on, exactly what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. That is when the Holy Spirit comes on or upon, like we said last week, the Greek preposition epi. It's a different word. He comes upon the believer to empower him for service, or to empower for service, to empower the person for ministry. That's really what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. It's not so that I can get some stuff, because people oftentimes relate. They want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit because they want to speak in tongues, or they want to do this, or they want to do that, and they seek the experience instead of seeking the Lord. Where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, the main focus of it is to empower you so you can be a vessel that can be used for God in this world. God pours out His power on the believer. That's really what it's about. And so we see, I just want to quickly go through the relationship again, just because to refresh it from last week. Because the first relationship we see that the person has with the Holy Spirit is the Greek word para, where the Holy Spirit is alongside the person. He's not a believer yet, he's an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit is right there next to him. Just like this little bottle in the water. There's nothing in the cup. It's only in the water. The Holy Spirit is right there next to the believer. He's not saved yet. Then you get saved, it's like pouring it into the glass. Now the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells inside the believer. Now you are a child of God. Jesus is your Lord, you've confessed your sins, you've repented, you've turned, you've accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, you are now a born-again Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He makes His dwelling in you, and the Bible says we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now we are a Christian when the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But then, that is the little Greek word en, which means in you. And then, this will be speaking about when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's another word in the Greek, the word epi. And it means to come to overflow. If I just keep on pouring this bottle into the glass, it will flow out to everything around it. And that's the whole idea. Where the Holy Spirit empowers you, so you start touching the people all around you for the Lord. The Lord works through you to draw other people to Himself. And you actively become involved in the ministry of God. So it's no longer that you are trying to do something for God, it's you are spiritually empowered to do ministry for God's glory. That's really what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. To be empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry, for service, and for witnessing. Not for experience. Sometimes there is an experience, like this time, there was a definite experience for them, but that's not why we come to the Lord. That's not why we ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, so we can have this fuzzy experience by ourselves. It's so we can be effective vessels that He can use. The other interesting thing is just, it says there, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So these guys were seated. Not that it's important, that I actually want to make the point that it's not important at all, because sometimes we love to formulate things, especially when it comes to something like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because that's why I asked last week for the people that realize they want the baptism of the Holy Spirit to pray for them. Because sometimes some people have got a block with that. It's almost like they struggle. They really want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but it's like it's a difficult thing for them to believe the Word of God, to just take it in faith. And so these guys were sitting, but it doesn't mean like you have to be seated in this position, you have to use this word. There has to be the mighty wind before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, because people want to formulate God. You know, even when we talk about miracles. Like if you pray for someone maybe to be healed, like healing. I mean, maybe it's happened to you. You pray for someone and they get healed at that moment. God is using you at that moment. And you're like, okay, what did I say again? Next time you want to pray for someone, like, you want to use the same words. You sort of want to formulate it. Like, what did I say? What position, you know, was my hand kind of thing? And that is not the way God works. God does not allow us to formulate Him. He works differently every time. And so the fact that they were seating, that was just the way it was. It's not like you had to be in some specific posture, in some specific instance. The Lord can fill you with the Holy Spirit in many different ways. We're going to look at that just now. In this instance, look at verse 3. It says, "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." This is also very unusual, right? But it's a very real and a very true experience. Now, I find in speaking about the things of the Holy Spirit, also we get two extreme views on this, two extreme reactions to that. The one person is like, yes, I just want everything, and they just want to experience this thing. The other person is like, whoa, okay, that sounds a bit dodgy. I'm just going to sort of walk this way around. I'm going to stay clear of that kind of thing, you know, the spiritual stuff. And I want to tell you this morning, on both sides, I think there's error. We should be seeking what the Bible teaches, because it is not for the experience, like I say, but you don't want to lose out on what God has for you as a believer, because you cannot really be effective without that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's also probably connected with John the Baptist's prophecy that he said, "One mightier than I is coming," speaking about Jesus. He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So John was already prophesying about this beforehand. And now as this happened, amazingly, this was the promise that Jesus gave them, exactly like he said. But the wording there is quite interesting, and I'm not a Greek scholar at all. But I spent quite a bit of time just looking at this, just studying the words and the phrase. And it's quite interesting to me, because I personally, this is not doctrinal, this is just me personally, what I think. I don't think there was a physical, visible flame. There was no fire, because if you read the words there, let me give you my translation just directly as I read it. "Then they saw dialects distributed like fire resting on them all." Because if you read the words there, it's sort of the word for tongue is the word for dialects, for languages. And so it spread like fire. That's the way that I see this happening. It started happening on them. It's not like, I think the word that confuses us is they use the word divided tongues, or they use the word cloven tongues, but that word actually means distributed. It means everyone got a part of it. And so the Holy Spirit came upon them. They started speaking in different languages, and it went like fire. Like right through them. That is the way that I understand it. I may be wrong in this, but this is the way that I read it if I really look at the text there, because it's a distributing. Because you see all these pictures with the little flame on their head, and you always wonder, like, why does their hair not get burnt or anything? It's like a little, it can be like that. You know, I'm not dogmatic on this, but the way that I understand is God gave them at that moment, He gave them different dialects, and it just started going through them. Suddenly they started speaking, and everyone, it just went like fire. Suddenly everyone was just speaking in these tongues. The thing that I want to lift out is that it was different, but it was a definite experience. These guys knew something happened. It wasn't like they were just the same as before. Something new was in their life. And I want to give you a number of examples, if you're taking note. 5 different examples. Because once again, you cannot compare your relationship with the Holy Spirit or your experience with the baptism of the Holy Spirit to someone else's. It's very dangerous to do that, because I think that's a block in many people's lives, because they are looking for a certain kind of experience, and if they pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon them and they don't feel that kind of experience, they think, well, it didn't happen. And I think that stops many people from just believing that the Lord's word is true, that He says He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit if you ask Him. And I think sometimes someone seeks someone else's experience, because you hear about these guys who write about, like, it felt like liquid oil was poured all over them. You're like, man, I didn't feel that when they prayed for me. But it's different for every person. I want to tell you, even in the book of Acts, as we read through here, there's different ways that it happens. So first here in chapter 2, verse 4, first we see a mighty wind, right? And then we see the phenomena of tongues. Everyone was filled at one moment. So this is definitely something that happened. Then in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 and 17, we see that Peter and John prayed for the people, and they laid hands on the people, and then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it worked in that instance. Acts chapter 9, verse 17, we see that was where Paul got converted. He went to Ananias laid hands on Paul, prayed for him and he received the Holy Spirit that way. And the interesting thing is that was even before Paul was baptized, because he got baptized right after that. It's a really interesting way around. But he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, number four, Acts 10:44, is while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit just came upon everyone who heard the word. There was no laying on of hands, there was no wind, there was no tongues. It was just like the Holy Spirit fell upon everyone who heard the word in that instance. And there's another example, Acts 19:1-7, when the people were baptized, then Paul laid hands on them, and then they started prophesying, and they started speaking in tongues. And so once again, we see that phenomena with it. So I just want to draw your attention to the fact that it doesn't happen the same for everyone. It doesn't happen the same in every instance. It happens differently, and you shouldn't seek an experience or a certain kind of feeling. You should seek the empowering to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That is what it's really about. And so that's the first point I wanted to make. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a definite experience, but we shouldn't seek it for the experience. Then number two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate and distinct from salvation. We get there to verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we misunderstand, because we see now they spoke in tongues. Now they have these giftings that the Lord has given them and to use in an amazing way, maybe the stuff they haven't had before. And we focus on that as the gift. The true gift is that we receive the Holy Spirit of God in a fullness, in a full measure. That is a true gift. Not the gift that we can actually speak with tongues or we can now prophesy or something like that, but the true gift that the Holy Spirit is now overflowing out of us. Not just the phenomena accompanying the Holy Spirit. And so this is the exact fulfillment that Jesus promised, that you will be filled. And the whole idea of the word filling is it means to be satiated, to be complete, to be satisfied. That's like a fullness of God comes upon you. That's the way that God has for the believer, so you can use Him. It's like that fullness, and you're full. I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the filling or the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing that I want to draw your attention to is the fact that these guys were already saved. They already had a relationship with the Lord. They were already born-again believers. John 20:22. Remember, looking back a bit, when Jesus said to them, He spoke to them, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they already received the Holy Spirit before that. There's another scriptures a couple of times where He said, "You are already clean by the word which I've spoken to you." So these guys were already saved. There's other instances in Acts 2 that I'm going to talk about now. They're already saved. So this is a separate and distinct thing that happens to the believer, a separate relationship that now the Holy Spirit comes upon you in a fullness. It does not necessarily happen at the time of salvation. It can happen at the same time as salvation. It can happen at the same time as your water baptism. It can happen different times, but not necessarily at the same time. It's a different thing, and I want you to understand that part. They were now empowered, they were now overflowing to share the word, which is different because they were saved. And I think there were many believers who are saved. They know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's dwelling in their lives, they're going to heaven, everything is fine, but they're not empowered to share, to witness, to be used in ministry. They're not effective. They try maybe to do something and it just feels like, "Oh, I can't do this." But when the Holy Spirit comes in upon you, He empowers you, then it comes very naturally for you to do ministry because it's by the Spirit of God. And that is the difference. And so just note that you can be saved and not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Also, you can look in Acts 8:14-16. These people also got saved first, and then they were already saved. And then Paul met them a lot later. And then they're like, "Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And they're like, "No. You know, we were baptized, you know, in the name of Jesus. We were saved, but we haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so it's important for us to see that. The other thing we see there in verse 4 is they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Greek word there, the word glossa, meaning languages or dialects. Speaking fluently suddenly in an unknown language that you haven't studied, that you haven't like paid attention to, that you haven't picked. This is something that God picks. You know, there are some people who speak in more than one tongue, and that's just the language that God picks for you. It's not something that you pick yourself. It's like, "Lord, I want to speak Hebrew." Like, you know, if I could choose, that would be great. You know, just speak Hebrew. But the Lord, He chooses according to His wisdom. He gives you a language. It's also important to know, we're going to look at that just now, that it's not a necessity. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a necessity that you speak with tongues. We're going to look at that just now in a second. But just look on there in verse 5. He says, "And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." And so all these people, all these nations gathered in Jerusalem because of the Feast of Pentecost. And then verse 6, "And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So here they heard the sound. Now the sound might either be the speaking in tongues or maybe the mighty rushing wind. I think it was the wind. Everyone's like, "What's happening?" And then they came close and then they heard these people speaking in all these languages. It's like, "What's going on here?" You know, so it can be both those, but they heard the sound and the sound attracted them to that. Then look at verse 7. I love this verse. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" And so like, these are the fishermen. These are the guys dwelling by the lake. These are the Galileans. Like, how can they? I mean, the people looked down on them and the Galileans. They thought they couldn't even speak their own language properly, you know. And so now they're speaking all these foreign languages and the people were amazed. It makes it even more impressive because now they're like, "What's happening here? I mean, I thought these guys were Galileans. How can they speak such perfect languages, all these different kind of languages?" And so they were really confused. They were like, "What's happening here?" And so a lot of reason to be impressed there. If you are taking that, the number 3 there, baptism of the Holy Spirit is for God's purpose and glory. Verse 8. "And how is it that we hear each in his own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." So we see all these different peoples gathering together there. And quite amazing, they each hear their language spoken by these guys. Now that we know there was at least 120 of them, so I don't think there was 120 different languages. There might be some that was just unknown, that people didn't know, but these guys who were there, they definitely recognized these languages being spoken. And they're like, "This is quite amazing." Once again, the Greek word there, the word dialectos, also meaning dialect. And like I said, it's quite amazing to suddenly be speaking a language that you've never studied before. You just have power to... That's exactly what the empowering of the Holy Spirit is about. In every area, not just in speaking in tongues. It's suddenly, you are empowered. Suddenly you can do something that you could never do before because it's God's power working through you. It's not yourself. It's not like you are trying or trying to attain or trying to strive to do something. It's God doing it through you. But I want to be very clear on this, that speaking in tongues is not the sole proof that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, because the gift of tongues is not necessarily given to every person. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 30 says, "Do all have gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And obviously Paul is implying like, no, everyone has got their gift. And I believe that gift of tongues is for every believer to ask for. I believe that the Lord will give it to you if you truly believe Him for it and ask Him for it, and it's His desire to give it to you. It's for every believer. But I don't believe that everyone who gets baptized with the Holy Spirit automatically speaks in tongues, because it is not, in that sense, given to everyone. And the thing is, we have to realize the purpose of tongues. What is the purpose of speaking in tongues? I mean, this is not really a study on speaking in tongues, but because we deal with it, I sort of just want to address some things. The purpose of speaking in tongues is to strengthen the inner man, to edify yourself. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4 speaks about that. That's like to have that special prayer language where you can speak to the Lord alone in your time. I don't know if you ever got into that place where you're just praying and suddenly you feel like, my words are just not adequate. I just want to speak to the Lord. I want to just praise Him. And I just feel like my words are so limited. It's exactly what that is for. That's for that private time with you, with the Lord. And we read in the scripture that you get edified. The body doesn't get edified by that. Only you, the speaker, gets edified by speaking in tongues. So it's a very personal gift in that sense. That's the purpose of tongues. The effect of tongues, Jude 20, is to build up your faith. To build yourself up in your faith. As you practice the gift of speaking in tongues, as you are sitting down with the Lord and you are doing that, you're doing it in faith. Because, trust me, at first it sounds really weird. It sounds like, man, this doesn't make any sense at all. And it's really something you have to take by faith that God is speaking and you are speaking to the Lord. And so this is something the enemy really wants to attack, but it's to build you up in your own faith. And so we see that the main thing about the gift of tongues is it's just for you. It's to build you up. It's not for the body. Let's read on there in verse 11. He says there, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. So direction of tongues is speaking to God. When you are speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you are speaking to God. They were praising God. They were glorifying God. They were speaking to God. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2 speaks about that. And so that is, they were proclaiming His wonderful works. They were praising Him. They were glorifying Him. That's what the gift of tongues is about. So you can praise the Lord. So you speak to God when you are speaking in tongues. And so the people who heard this, they understood the languages because it was their given languages. They came closer. But the important thing to realize here is the apostles were not preaching to the people in tongues. They were praising God in tongues, and the people were attracted and they recognized the words. That Peter didn't give a sermon in tongues. A bit later, Peter stands up and he gives a sermon and he doesn't speak in tongues. So the main point that I want to bring across is tongues is not to speak to the body. And that's where it's oftentimes misused in the church. Tongues is speaking to the Lord. Prophecy is where God comes and He speaks through you to the body so that everyone can understand. That's why the Bible says it's very important that if someone speaks in a tongue, there should be someone to interpret. If there's no one to interpret, it should just be not be done, because otherwise the body is just like, what's going on? You can't say amen to something that someone is praying in a tongue if you don't know what they're saying, right? So that's the whole idea. If you are speaking in tongues, you're speaking to God. If you are prophesying, it's God speaking to His people. So people, don't prophesy in tongues. There's no sense to that because people can't understand what is being said unless there is interpretation. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 14 just gives us a bit more light on this, verse 2 to verse 4. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It's very clear. If you speak in a tongue, you speak not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, if the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the body. So that's the whole idea. Prophecy is given for the edification of the body. It's something that must be practiced publicly. Tongues is much more a private thing because it's you and the Lord, unless it's a certain circumstance and God wants to speak that way through an interpreter. And so, tongues, man speaking to God, prophecy, God speaking to man. Then verse 12, let's move on then. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So just imagine these guys, they were a bit freaked out because suddenly they knew these guys. They knew they were fishermen and now they hear their languages being spoken. And they're like, what's going on here? What could this mean? What is God's purpose? And we can ask the same kind of thing, like, what's God's purpose for the gift of tongues? What is happening here? And like I said, it's a personal language to pray in that can take you beyond the limits of your understanding. Paul says, I will pray with my understanding, I will pray without my understanding. It's just praying to the Lord, knowing that He uses the words in a mysterious way to glorify Himself. Just to build you up in your faith. Tongues is very important in the devotional life of the believer, but it's small place in the corporate church because of the misunderstanding. The scripture speaks a lot about that in Corinthians specifically. Like if the whole church would be speaking in tongues, everyone speaking something, no one understanding one another, and an unbeliever walks in, he'll go like, what, you guys are crazy, and he'll just leave. And that's the whole idea. That's why it's built to build you up in your faith, but prophecy is to edify everyone then. And so we must be very carefully controlled when we do it corporately, because there must be interpretation, otherwise there's no edification to the body. Then verse 13, others mockingly said, they are full of new wine. Now there were other people standing by. They heard their languages spoken. They heard all these, also some of the languages they couldn't understand. So they heard all these strange noises and they were like, what's going on? You know, and some said, oh, they're drunk, man. They're just speaking weird things. And that's the typical way that we get this. Not that their actions showed in any kind of way that they were acting drunk. But they were just speaking all these languages. And the people who were mocking, they just said, that's the only thing that makes sense. These guys are drunk. You know, so they're just mocking it. And this, I think this may be a challenge to some people, because I know many of us, we are sort of almost opposed to the things of the Spirit because we're not familiar with it. And it's almost like a scary thing. And I just want to say to you on that side, like, do not mock the things of the Spirit. You know, the Bible says very clearly, do not despise prophecy, do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. So don't be against that. You must be open to what the Lord wants to do. It's not some kind of strange thing. The Lord never wants you to do something strange. We see a lot of strangeness out there. People lying on the ground laughing, people barking like dogs, quacking, you know, all kinds of things. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never make you do something weird or strange. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, is self-control, right? So that's part of the gift of the Spirit, the love. Love is part of that whole thing. The Holy Spirit will never make you do something strange. So I want you to be very clear on that. But it's also important not to be open for it, because I think a lot of people have got a reservation. Like, I don't want to get too close to the things of the Spirit. And I think you lose out on so much of what God has for us. There is a biblical balance there. If you are taking note, number four, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is empowerment for service. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Now, you may not think this is so impressive, but just think back with me. Peter now answering their questions. This uneducated fisherman, he gets up and he starts giving this speech. He tries to explain to them what is busy happening here at the moment. And this is really the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the same Peter, just a while ago, we see him cowering in front of the servant girl who said, "That man was with Jesus." I'm like, "No, I wasn't with Jesus. I don't know the man." And he denied it. He was like cowering before the servant girl. Now he is towering above the people and he's telling them, "Listen, people, this is what is happening." You see, Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit to give this sermon, to teach this thing. The Holy Spirit is actively working through Peter. He's a different guy than what he was a bit earlier. He's not, in that sense, scared of anything. He's just doing what the Holy Spirit prompts him to do. The same guy. And so the reason is because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 19. Beautiful part. It says that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's really what I believe that he's speaking about, is that fullness of God, that satiation of the Spirit coming upon you to empower you to do the work of the ministry. Just like Peter now, suddenly standing up, speaking to this crowd of people, addressing them, and people looking on thinking, "That's a dumb fisherman." But he was filled with the Holy Almighty God's Spirit speaking through him, which is a wonderful thing. And then Peter says to them very clearly in verse 15. He says, "Heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." That's 9 o'clock in the morning. He's like, "You guys know, no one drinks at 9 o'clock in the morning." And he's like, "These things that you hear, they're not speaking weird things on their mouth because they are drunk. This is the work of the Holy Spirit." So Peter is standing up trying to tell them what it's all about. And if you are taking notes there, number five, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is scriptural. It's biblical. Verse 16. "But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So now Peter draws their attention to the Word of God. And that's another amazing characteristic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always focus you on the Word of God. He will focus you on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And so now Peter gives them scriptural basis for what they just saw. They've seen these phenomena happening that they've never seen before. They see suddenly all these people speaking in different languages. And now Peter says, "Well, let me tell you, let me show you where it comes from, the scripture." He gives them a scriptural basis for what just happened, and he leads them right to the Word of God. He's basically saying to them, "Let's have a Bible study. You've seen what happened now. This is not something weird. Let me tell you, let's have a Bible study. Let's look what the Word of God says." And so he's focusing on the Word of God. And I think it's very important for us to understand this point. Because I think it's a serious, dangerous place to be when you are seeking an experience, when you're seeking a spiritual phenomena without scriptural basis. There's a lot of that going on today in our own country, in many so-called churches. There are things happening that is not from the Holy Spirit, and people seek an experience, but there's no scriptural basis for that. Here Peter shows us that people didn't understand what's happening. It sounds weird. And Peter says, "Listen, just hold on. Let me show you from the scripture. This is where it says." And then he talks about the prophecy in Joel. Like I said, on the other hand, if there's a scriptural basis for something that is happening, don't say, well, I don't want anything to do with that, because you are forcing yourself to lose out on what God has for you. Like I said, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the spirit. Do not shy away from the things that God wants to do through you. And he takes them to the prophet Joel. Now Peter says, let me read to you from the prophet Joel. And the thing is amazing is he had a good working knowledge of the scripture. He just knew that this was a reference. And how did he know that? How did he know at this moment that this is, you know, the reference to that? Because the Holy Spirit was now overflowing through him. The Lord made the connections. The Lord gave him the words to speak. The Lord just gave him this prophecy. And so he starts reading the prophecy of Joel there from verse 17. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you're seeing there in verse 17, speaking about the last days. Just look back there at verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that all these things would happen. That tells us from the moment that the Holy Spirit is being poured out until, as we read these verses, verse 18, 19, 20, through the tribulation, until the time of the second coming, that is called the last days. It's a big name, including that whole time, the last days. We are currently living in the last days. And Peter was saying, the Holy Spirit will be poured out in the last days on the people. That's exactly what he's trying to tell them. The empowering of the Holy Spirit was not limited for a short specific time in church history, like right there in the beginning in the first church in Acts. It was not only for them. The Holy Spirit is still the same Holy Spirit that it was in that day. He's still working in exactly the same way that he worked in that day. Because a lot of people say, well, you know, it ceased. It's no longer going on. The Holy Spirit is no longer working in a church like he did. No, it did not. It still continues because we are still living in the last days. And then, you know, the great thing for me is that last verse there, after talking about what's going to happen, people going to be prophesying and dreaming dreams and the Holy Spirit just being poured out, it says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is really the bottom line. That's really always the focus in the scripture, is God wanting to draw people to himself, God wanting to save people, God giving his own life, Jesus Christ going to the cross for us so that we can be saved. That's really what it's about. And it says, the nice thing I love there, it says, whoever calls shall be saved. And so now Peter, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the empowering of the Spirit, now gives an evangelistic sermon. He makes this applicable and he starts evangelizing. He talks about the gospel. And I love this about all the apostles. They always focused on Jesus Christ. They always focused on the work on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. And he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means if someone is not saved, many of you guys, I don't know you this morning. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I don't know what kind of relationship you do have with the Lord. But there's a specific moment in time when you actually get saved. You're not just a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. I think that's a big problem in our country. Many people grow up, you know, like I'm Afrikaans, I'm a Christian. That's sort of who I am. I've just grown up like that. And that is not the way it works. There comes a point where you have to repent of your sin, where you realize who the Lord is, what he is doing in your life. And you're like, Lord, you are God. I'm a sinner. And you realize your sinfulness. And you say, Lord, I want to repent. I want to lay down my life before you. I confess my sin. And then you ask the Lord, Lord, come into my life. Be my God. Be my Savior. Change me from the inside out. And then God says he's going to give you the Spirit to come dwell inside of you. That moment you become a believer. And the great thing, once again, is whoever, anyone can call. Anyone can call. There's nothing that disqualifies you. A lot of time people think, you know, you don't know me. My sins are just too big. You know, God can never, ever look past my sins. I've just sinned too many times. But you know what? Jesus Christ died for our sins, for all the past sins, for all the present sins, for all the future sins. Jesus Christ saw you complete in him already. From the foundation of the world, he knew exactly all the sins that you would do. And so when he died, he didn't only die for the sins that you already done, he died for everything. He paid the price for sin once and for all. And so that's why whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. What a wonderful promise that everyone who just says, Lord, I need you. I know I can't do this life alone. I need you, Lord, to come and dwell inside of me. You will be saved. That's what the scripture says. It's not like God said some people can never be saved and some people can be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And so this outpouring of the Holy Spirit means that God is offering salvation in a way previously unknown. Because previously, if you're a Jew, then you are God's people, then you know the Jehovah God, and then you've got like a good relationship with God. If you bring all these offerings and all these sacrifices, if you do all these things, they had the true God. All the other people were Gentiles, they had false gods. Now, at this moment where the Holy Spirit is poured out, a new entity has started. Now it's the church. The church is a new thing. It's made up of Jews and of Gentiles. At this moment, there's still Jews. Like most of them are Jews. Luke is a Gentile, but it's mostly a Jewish church. But it's made up of both of those. A lot of people confuse this. They think the church is now the new Israel. The church replaced Israel. No, it didn't. God still has his plan with the Jew. We've got Jews, we've got Gentiles, and now we've got this new thing called the church is made up of both of those. And so now God pours his spirit out on that and he says, whoever calls on me, no matter if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, no matter who you are, if you confess your sin, you call on the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. What a wonderful promise for every single one of us. And that is exactly the message that we have to carry out into this world. Whoever, anyone can call on God. If you desire, if you realize that you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, then please come up afterwards. It's not that you can only receive the Holy Spirit when someone lays hands on you. You can receive it just by going into your room and praying for it yourself, by believing it in faith. But sometimes God just uses the laying on of hands just to spark that moment of faith that you trust God for his word. And that's why oftentimes it happens like that. So if you desire that fullness, that overflow of the Holy Spirit, then please, we want to pray with you. Because God's word is true. God says, I will pour out my spirit. If you ask me, I will do it. It's not something God wants to withhold. It's not like a carrot on a stick that God says, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can have it. It's just very difficult to get. No, it's very easy. You just have to ask the Lord. And the whole idea there, once again, is just to empower you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So if you are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit for some kind of experience, It's not the right heart. You must seek it because you want to fully serve the Lord, because you want to just have God fully dwell in you and work through you and overflow to this evil world around us.